If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 4, verse 3 and 6. Ephesians 4, verse 3 and 6 to 6, let us read this passage, beginning with verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The Lord bless the reading of His holy and sacred word. The title of our message is Walking in Unity. In our previous messages, we have learned that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we became citizens of God's kingdom and members of His body, along with all those spiritual blessings and privileges. We also receive obligations. We are expected to live as new creatures in Christ. We are expected to live according to God's standard, to allow His purposes to be our purposes, His desires to be our desires. If we call ourselves Christians, we have to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called, to live as true Christians. And there are certain characteristics that must be manifested out of our lives, and we have considered four characteristics. There are a total of five, and the four characteristics are found in verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The fifth characteristic is found in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you notice, all these characteristics are intertwined together. Lowliness or humility will lead to meekness. Meekness will lead to long-suffering or patience. And long-suffering will lead to forbearing one another in love. And all these characteristics will keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you are a true believer, you will not be a troublemaker. You will be a peacemaker. Here the Apostle Paul was not talking about some organization unity, some denomination unity. We are united because we are Bible Presbyterians. He is speaking about the inner unity of the Spirit by which every believer is united to every other believer. This spiritual unity is not created by being attached to a particular organization or to a certain church. It is created by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within the believer. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks or Gentiles, whether we be born or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Is this unity of the Spirit important? Well, it is so important that our Lord Jesus earnestly prayed for this oneness just before He was betrayed and just before He went to the cross at Calvary. In John chapter 17, our Lord Jesus Christ repeatedly prayed that the disciples may be one. And He said, "Holy Father, keep them in Thy name, the name which Thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one, that they may all be one, even as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. And the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." Jesus Christ, the head of the church, repeatedly praying that the disciples may be one. If you have been asked, what is the greatest threat that a church would face? What would you say it is? Most of us will say it is an attack on the Word of God. Well, it is true. When God's Word, which is our foundation, is being attacked, how can it not be a threat? The psalmist says in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Perhaps some of us would say it is sin, because sin will destroy the purity of the church. Well, that is also true. But what about disunity? Disunity amongst the members, the body of Christ. Indeed, disunity is such a potential danger for every church. It was a danger that the Apostle Paul addressed in almost every one of his letters to the churches in the New Testament. Every time he writes a letter, there will be certain points he would speak about this disunity. To the Corinthians, he said, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, bitings, whisperings, swellings. And then to the Philippians he said, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowers and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Philippians 2 verse 1 and 2. Paul constantly dealt with this matter of disunity. And here to the Ephesians in this passage, Paul wanted to emphasize the importance of spiritual unity. He knew that in those churches, the people would come from different ethnic backgrounds. There would be social and economic differences. There would be people with different personalities, different characters, different priorities of life coming into the church. How can they be united as one? How can they come together and worship God in the beauty of holiness? You know, my friends, we are all in a similar situation. In my church, I used to call it a migrant church because people come from every nation all over the world. You have people from Singapore, people from Malaysia, people from Cambodia, people from Thailand, Vietnam, people from Greece, people from Scotland, and there are also Australians. People with different backgrounds, different cultures, speaking different tongues, coming into the church. Will there be disunity when we carry baggages that we have in our previous or former churches, differences that we bring along with us? Will there be disunity? How can we come together as one? How can we be one? We can be one if we submit to the Word of God and learn from the precious, infallible, and inerrant Word. It is very interesting to notice that from verse 4 to 6, Paul repeatedly used the word one. You know, some people are fascinated with numbers, and they would draw all kinds of unbiblical conclusions when it comes to numbers. You know, they would draw conclusions in the ages of Adam, Enoch, Methuselah, or even in the number of books in the Bible, number of chapters. And they draw all kinds of unbiblical conclusion. Now, we should not just simply allegorize and put so much significance into numbers. But then there is also this very clear and obvious truth here about the number of times the word one is being mentioned. If you read that passage, you can see how many times it was mentioned. 7 times. The Bible says, there's one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, this oneness amongst the believers is so important that it is repeated so many times. 7 times. How can it not be important? And it is not just a matter of being repeated so many times. Even all 3 persons of the triune God is being mentioned in this passage. If you notice, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In our message for this morning, I want to divide this 7-fold of the word one into 3 sections. Unity in the Spirit, unity in Christ, and unity in God the Father. With Christ being the head of the church, we can be one. Because we have this unity in the Spirit, unity in Christ, and unity in God the Father. Firstly, let us consider the unity in the Spirit. Here is the first 3 sets. One body, one spirit, and one home. There's one body. Here the emphasis is on the church. Although the word church is not being mentioned, the one body refers to the body of Christ, the body of believers, which is the church. There are many metaphors in the book of Ephesians referring to the church in chapter 2. The church has been compared to a kingdom, a family, and a temple. In chapter 5, the church is compared to a bride. But there's no better way to describe the unity in diversity when the metaphor of the body is being used to refer to the church. Because we all know that the body is made up of different parts, but yet every member work together as one body. We all know that in a human body, there are so many different parts. We have vital organs that cannot be seen, very vital. They keep us alive, yet not visible. We have limbs that perform different functions. This morning, I had this pain in my foot. Caused me great pain. And I have difficulties walking. It's something that we can see. But there are other organs that we cannot see. We have sensory organs that help us to feel and to experience this world and the things that we see in life. And when everything is working in harmony, life is good. But when one part is injured, one part is paralyzed, the whole body suffers, right? What is true of the human body is also true of the body of believers, the church. In Tabernacle BP Church, some of our ministries are more public. People can see. Some of our ministries are behind the scenes. People cannot see. But we still do the work. There's no such thing as an unimportant or worthless believer. When one member stumbles, the ministry will be hindered. When the ministry is hindered, the church suffers. It is a reality. Every one of us is important. You have a part to play. But if you don't play that part, then the ministry suffers. And when the ministry suffers, the church suffers. Not everyone is called to be the pastor or the preacher or the elder or the deacon or to be ushers, to be Sunday school teachers, to be choir singers. But every one of us is gifted by God in different ways, and we have to perform our duties in a responsible way. We have different functions in the church, and we ought to be serving in different areas of the ministry, and it is this unity in diversity that makes the church so special. That is what the church, God wants it to be, and to do what God has designed for us to do. Every one of us perform different duties. So we should not compete with one another, fight with one another, argue and quarrel and strife, but rather we complement one another in the service of God as members of the body of Christ. There is one body. And we are one spirit. There's only one spirit, the Spirit of God, who dwells in every believer. Romans 8 verse 9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you are a believer, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. And 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Do you not know that as an individual, you are a temple of God? You have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. And as each believer walks in obedience, in the power of the Holy Spirit, collectively we are one holy temple unto the Lord. As Ephesians 2 verse 21 says, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Now it is so amazing to see how the Holy Spirit works differently in each and every one of our lives. Have you ever considered our conversions? Yesterday I was given the camp booklet, and on the first page there was this question about when our camp master came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I was trying to find out from him. I do not know how to ask him, but I will find out. But as we consider our conversion, it is so different, right? It is all through the wonder working of God's Spirit, but yet so differently. We often hear testimonies of people coming to know Jesus Christ. There will be someone who says, I was an unbeliever. I was always rejecting the gospel until one sister in Christ shared with me the gospel in college. And then I was convicted of my sins through the word of God preached or shared. And then I came to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Another believer may say, well, I was always very worldly and I have never heard the gospel of Christ until one day I found a tract on the bus. And then I started to read, came to realize that I was a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior. And I turned to the church, heard the gospel, and embraced Jesus Christ. Another person may be lying on his deathbed, facing the prospect of death, and knowing the reality of facing either heaven or hell. And then he cried out like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? We are all saved in so many different ways. You know, we have heard all these testimonies, a variety of testimonies, yet no two testimonies can be 100% the same, right? Many similarities, yes. 100% the same, no. That's how marvelous the Spirit of God works in each and every one of our lives. Even in our conversion, we are different. And when we consider how the Spirit of God has brought us to faith, well, our experiences may be identical. There's an awakening of sin, whereby we are made conscious of our sins, that we are not right with God. We have violated the laws of God. We have sinned against God. And then we have to face the wrath of God. Then there's also this work of regeneration, whereby God in a supernatural way will give us this new and eternal life through the power of the Spirit and through the Word of God. There's also this work of faith, whereby the Spirit of God will draw us to God, that we will cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to be our Lord. And then there will also be this sanctifying work of the Spirit, whereby every day of our lives we are being sanctified. And then we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, as Galatians 5 verse 22 says. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. So we can say that how the Spirit of God works, in a general sense, we are quite identical. But no two testimonies will be the same. But yet, in such a marvelous way, there's one Spirit. One. Whether you are a teacher, a driver, an accountant, a doctor, a student, a mother working at home, regardless of what background we come from or how we have come to know Jesus Christ, it is this one Holy Spirit that has united us together as one. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, as one hope, believers are called to salvation. It is not through our abilities to choose God. You know, some people say that God looks into the future and then he sees who will choose him and he will choose those who will choose him. Then that is not election. Then you have elected God, not God elects you. Even before the foundation of the world, God chose us. Even before the foundation of the world. And not only he called us unto salvation, but he has given us this one hope, eternal hope of glory. You know, in English, the word hope often does not reflect the biblical idea of hope. When we say, I hope, it is something uncertain, right? It could even be something that we never really expect to receive. I hope so. But when it is used in a biblical sense, it is very certain. This eternal hope that God has given to us, this one hope, is 100% certain. When you attend a funeral service and the pastor buries the body in a grave, the coffin is closed and lowered down into the grave. And he talks about this eternal hope, this hope of the resurrection. It has not occurred yet, but we know that it is 100% certain. It is 100% sure. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit as this guarantee. The Bible tells us. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee for this future glory, this future hope. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, in whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchase, possession unto the praise of his glory. Every believer who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit shares this one hope. And we are guaranteed of this one hope because of this Spirit indwelling in us. You know, people often fight over what had happened in the past. Some people would say, I am a product of the Reformation. Others would say, I'm a product of the Puritan movement. I belong to this church. I belong to that church. The Presbyterian will talk about John Calvin. The Methodist will talk about John Wesley. Maybe the Baptist will talk about Charles Spurgeon and so forth. We may not have a unanimous vote on every doctrinal matter, but when it comes to this future hope of glory, somehow there's a certain sense of unity. Every one of us look forward to seeing Christ, to being with Him, to be in the place our Lord Jesus has gone to prepare for us. Everyone who believes that one day we will be with Christ forever and ever. You know, this is the one hope that we all cling on to, right? This is the one hope that every one of us in this church, we cling on to. One eternal hope of glory. So my friends, if we look forward to that blessed home, if we anticipate that the day we will all stand together, whether we are believers of different nations, believers of different cultures or experiences, yet we will stand together, would that not affect or influence the way we think about our differences today? If there is one sister or one brother in this church who has offended you, someone whom you do not see eye to eye, someone whom you do not wish to see, if you are a Christian and she is a Christian, one day you will meet again on that beautiful shore in heaven. What is there that you cannot forgive? What is there that you cannot reconcile? May the Lord open our eyes to this wonderful truth. We have one home, and we share this one home. From our unity in the Holy Spirit, Paul moved on to talk about our unity in Christ, the second set of oneness, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 5 says, there is one Lord. Acts 4 verse 12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no name under heaven whereby we can be saved. Only Jesus saves. One Lord, obvious. There's only one Lord, our Christ, the head of the church. You know, it's very sad that today some professed Christian talks as if there are so many lords. You know, some people will say, I believe in a Jesus that is different from you. My Jesus allows me to live my life any way I want. I believe in a Jesus who is open-minded, not your Jesus who is conservative. My Jesus allows me to sing Christian rock. I just have to put in some Christian terminologies into rock music, and that is the way I express my love for this open-minded Jesus. My Jesus is someone who says, I believe in Him, and anything else doesn't matter. Others will say, you can believe in Jesus, you can believe in Mary too, and all the other saints. Are there many Jesuses or only one? There's only one. One Lord. The Jesus whom we believe in is not anything goes and nothing else really matters. The Jesus whom we believe in is the Jesus of the Bible. The Apostle Paul warns the Corinthians, for if any or if he that cometh preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. The word another means another of a different kind. The Corinthians must reject those who preach another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, but they endure those heretical teaching. They accept those heretical teaching, and Paul warns them. That is another Jesus, not the Jesus of the Bible. There's only one Jesus, and that is the Jesus of the Bible. And if you truly believe in this Jesus of the Bible, and He is the head of the church, you must pledge your allegiance to Him. And you cannot pledge your allegiance to Him and then you go out and dance with the world. You cannot come to church and say, He's my Lord. And then you go out there and then you dance with this sinful world. If Jesus is your Lord, then you must live your life in accordance to what the Bible says. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 7 verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." How do we know God's will? Through the word of God. We obey the word of God. We apply God's word into our lives. So not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord, you will enter into the kingdom of heaven." If you truly believe in Him, then you must also obey Him. He's not only your Savior, but He's also your Lord. He's your Master. He's the one who guides you as you live in this temporal world. There's one faith. The word faith can be used objectively or subjectively. Subjectively, it means our experience of faith. There's no salvation apart from faith. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2 verse 8. Objectively, it means the content of our faith, that which we believe in, the gospel. As Jude says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jude 3. Most likely here, the Apostle Paul meant the objective faith. Because we believe in one Lord, we also believe one faith. We do not believe in diverse doctrines. As far as the gospel is concerned, we believe that God sent His only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to become like us and ultimately to die on the cross. It is true faith in this one and only begotten Son of God, the one who was raised from the grave, the one who is the head of the church, the one who shed His precious blood on the cross at Calvary, the one who says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Believe in Him and you'll be saved. This is the gospel. This is the one gospel that joins all of us together as one. This is the one gospel that brought all of us to come together to worship God. One faith. My friends, if we truly believe in the same gospel, then we must have a united testimony. A united testimony of God's saving work in Jesus Christ. It is not a disunited faith. It is a united faith. It is a faith that we go out and share with the world, that peradventure they may come to know Jesus Christ. You know, one of the greatest pains of a leader in the church is when members leave the church and then they attack the church from outside. It's very sad. Here we are trying to obey the one command that Jesus says, that the disciples may be one. And there they are attacking the church from outside the church. What a bad testimony. What a bad testimony. May the Lord have mercy. We ought to be united in this one Lord, one gospel. There is but one baptism. Whenever the word baptism is mentioned, often it raises divisions rather than unity. Sadly, the differences in opinions in the modes of baptism have divided many churches. Here the question is not, have you been sprinkled or have you been immersed? Have you baptized your child with more water, with less water? Paul was not discussing the modes of baptism, but with what baptism signifies. One baptism. Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ? The fundamental issue is, have you publicly identified yourself with Christ? No, baptism doesn't save anyone. Faith in Jesus saves. Baptism is defined as an outward sign of an inward faith. It signifies the washing away of sin, the renunciation of one's sinful past. It signifies one entry into the new covenant and admission into the church of Jesus Christ. It also signifies a total commitment to Jesus, to the exclusion of all others. We pledge our allegiance to Him. Believers are not baptized in the name of a prominent pastor. They are not baptized in the name of a local church, or even in the name of an apostle, but in the name of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to consider someone, as I've said, who may have wronged you, offended you. Are you able to see beyond that person and see Christ in that person? Look at this person who has hurt you and think, that is the same person Jesus died. That is the same person Jesus saves, just like you and me. That is also a child of God. When you think of that person being a brother or a sister in Christ, then you consider, how can I harbor wicked thoughts about that person? How can I say wicked things? How can I gossip and slander against that person who is a child of God? How can I? Whatever differences, it doesn't matter. That person may be of a different race, it doesn't matter. Of a different personality, it doesn't matter. That person is my brother. That person is my sister because of Jesus Christ. From our unity in the Spirit to our unity in Christ, Paul now moves on to our unity in the Father. Verse 6 says, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. God's oneness is fundamental throughout the entire Holy Scriptures. But in the New Testament, it reveals a more complete truth that the one God is in three persons. Especially 1 John 5, 7 says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. You know, by the way, 1 John 5, 7 is missing in the modern versions, especially the NIVs and the RSV. But the King James Bible is faithful, and we can find it in this preserved Word of God. It is interesting to note that the order of the triune God described in this passage, often when we say or we talk about the triune God, we always begin with the Father, right? God the Father, God the Son, and then God the Holy Spirit. But here, the Apostle Paul seems to put the Holy Spirit first, and then the Lord Jesus Christ second, and then God the Father. Why is it so? Well, how did we actually become Christians? How did the church actually become the church? The answer is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And on what basis does the Holy Spirit do that? On the basis of what our Lord Jesus has accomplished regarding the work of salvation. And why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus come into this world and ultimately die on the cross at Calvary? The answer is, it all flows from the one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How marvelous when you consider this passage. I have a sister living in Singapore. We are so different. When we were younger, my sister, she loved to climb mountains. She tried to conquer the mountains in Southeast Asia. And she climbed Mount Kinabalu many times. I hate to climb mountains. I love racket games, but my sister hates the rackets. We are so different, but we share the same Father. When we come together, there's a sense of closeness that I do not share with other people. My sister is special to me because of our Father. She is my sister. We all have one Heavenly Father. Whatever be our differences, we share the same Heavenly Father, whom we call our Abba Father. And because of that, we can put aside all differences and love one another. Do you share the same closeness with one another in the church? Whether you be in the English service or in the Chinese service or in the youth fellowship, adults fellowship, it doesn't matter. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Yesterday, Miriam told me, "How should I address you?" In the past, she always called me Brother Paul. I said, "You call me Brother Paul. I'll call you sister too. We are brothers and sisters, right? We share the same Heavenly Father. And we ought to have this closeness, not just calling one another, you are my brother, you are my sister, but we truly mean it in our hearts because we look to the same Abba Father. So, my friends, never play the fool with what God has put together as one. We must never be rebellious and disobey what God has commanded us, that you be one, that you be united as one in Him. We endeavor to walk worthy of our calling, to keep the unity of the Spirit, because there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father, and Father of all. We love this church. Do you love this church? Do you love Tabernacle BB Church? I believe so. We want this church to glorify God. We want to be effective in gospel sharing. We want this church to be a testimony in this unbelieving world. But how can we be a testimony when we are disunited? How can we be a testimony when we don't stand together as one? We ought to be united. Perhaps there was a time when this church was plagued with divisions. I do not know the history of this church. Perhaps in my church, there was a time when it was plagued with divisions. Perhaps in your ignorance, you may have participated in some of those things that are wrong. You may have said some things that have caused people to stumble and the church to be disunited. May the Lord forgive us. Today we know that we are one and we ought to stand as one. We must be united as one, not just paying lip services, but truly because it is commanded by God. Jesus prayed repeatedly that ye be one as I and my Father are one. We love Him. We want to be one. And we do not want to play the fool with God. What God has commanded, we do not want to go against. We go with what God has commanded us. And we can attain this oneness because of this unity that is founded in this sevenfold oneness that is built on the triune God. There's unity in the Spirit, unity in the Lord Jesus Christ, unity in God the Father. So let us humble ourselves, consider this passage, and take time and think. And we can be one. The Lord, strengthen us and continue to work in our lives. Let us pray. Father in heaven, once again we give thee thanks for how thou hast taught us thy word. How we ought to manifest these characteristics. We want to walk worthy of our calling. And if we walk worthy of our calling, we must manifest these characteristics, not by our own strength, but because thou would empower us. Help us to consider what we have learned, that we be united as one, as the body of Christ, that we be a testimony that will glorify him. Thou hast taught us that we ought to be one, that the world will see that we are united, that we love our Lord Jesus, that our Lord Jesus is the one sent to save the world. Whosoever will call upon him would be saved. Oh Lord, help us not to be divided, but to be united. Continue to work in our lives. This we plead in Jesus' name. Amen.